good to be with you this morning. And I always remember, you know, when I think of Markham Church, I think of shirts and ties and suits. And Barry didn't let me down this morning. And I always railed against that because ties are really restrictive, at least for me. Some of you look great in them, though. Anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. 139 years is an amazing track record for a church. To be faithful in ministry for all of those years. I do remember walking into Markham Missionary Church on Main Street in Markham. And it was one of our conference gatherings. I cannot remember which one. But that was when I met Grant Sloss. And Grant was the pastor at Markham for a number of years and was much admired and respected. And I've not followed Markham's ministry closely, but have always sort of had a little bit of a pulse of what's happening at Markham Missionary Church. And you are to be much congratulated today for the celebration that you have this day. I'm going to do my absolute best to stay here. If I really need to wander, is that mic active? I can, if I pick it up, you guys, thank you. Thank you. Because I tend to wander a little bit. Barry asked me if he could hook me up, and I said, no, not allowed. I'm just going to do it this way. Come to 139 years of ministry, but I question in my heart and my own mind this morning, where is the church in Canada? I think we're in a rather unique place in the church in Canada. Membership of many churches is declining. Regular attendance happens not every Sunday any longer, but every other Sunday or once a month. And if you go at least once a month, you can be a member and be a regular attender. That's different from the days that I grew up. My folks, Dutch background, a little bit on the rigid side of life. If church started at 10 o'clock, you had to be in the parking lot at 9:30. Any event that went on, you had to be there a half an hour early, otherwise you were late. When I married my Canadian wife, it was a struggle, to say the least. Eventually, I won, I think. But even the concept of sacrificial giving, the concept of tithing, the concept of giving of my time and my talent and my energy and any other things that I might have, all seem to be in shift and flux within the church in Canada. And the new generation pushes at age-old standards that used to be alive and well in our evangelical churches. Theological positions that have been held and were sacred and we thought would never be pushed are being pushed. And so in my heart of hearts, I wonder, where is the church in Canada going? And how long will we celebrate church anniversaries in Canada? So let me read from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. And we'll put our thoughts right there today, and in particular, just on verse 18. But I do want to read it in context. Very well-known passage of Scripture, but be good for us to hear it again. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And again, verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's just bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that its pages are filled with truth. Truth that not only instructs, but guides, directs, inspires, motivates us. And Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and take these words, Jesus' words, and apply them to our hearts. Challenge us in our life. And make us all that you want us to be as your children. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wonder when is the last time you have heard a report, not just in the general media, but basically from anywhere, about the growth of the church. I've heard lots of sensational news about the growth of the Muslim faith. I've read about population growth in countries that are Muslim-centered and how they will outgrow the church simply by population growth. I've heard lots of news about Muslim radicalization and the imposition that they have on our entire world. And I have to say, quite frankly, that I'm getting very tired of hearing the media extol the life of Islam to the detriment and sometimes to the ill-gotten information about the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. So let me give you some current news and facts about the growth of the church in the early part of the 21st century. For instance, in 1900, there were approximately 10 million Christians in Africa. 1900. In 2000, there were 360 million believers in Africa. By 2025, conservative estimates say that with the way that the church is rising in number, it could be as high as 633 million people in Africa who are followers of Jesus. And I don't know if you know anything at all about the church, the United Missionary Church in Nigeria, but in recent years, they are planting a church on the average of one church every 2 weeks in Nigeria. The church is alive and well in Africa. Number of Christians in Latin America in 2025 are estimated to be reaching 640 million. In Asia, 460 million. The church is alive and well in Asia. In India, where we work with a group called Yesu Darbar, meaning Jesus High Court, in Uttar Pradesh, northern India, we have evidence, clear evidence, of in the last 13 years, more than 3 million conversions from Hinduism and Islam to Christianity. The church is alive and well. By the middle of this century, there will be 3 billion Christians in the world, 1.5 times the number of Muslims. In fact, by 2050, there will be nearly as many Pentecostal Christians alone in the world as there are Muslims today. Is anybody excited about being a part of the church? Amen. Amen. Studies estimate significantly more people have converted from Islam to Christianity in the 21st century than any other point in Islamic history. That's from Islam to Christianity. Conversion into Christianity have also been well documented, and reports estimate that hundreds of thousands of Muslims convert to Christianity annually. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims convert annually to Christianity. Many of the Muslims who convert to Christianity face social rejection, imprisonment, and sometimes murder by their families. And so it's not an easy choice. And yet, the church continues to grow. And it's no small matter that how bad things seem at home, that God is at work throughout the world, and he is at work in an amazing way in many places in the world. So, my dear friends, do not be discouraged. Jesus is building his church. Now, it might look a whole lot different than you and I imagined many years ago. It might look a whole lot different in terms of influence and where the influence comes from. We recently had the president of the Missionary Church of Brazil at our regional gatherings, and he began to speak of, from their small numbers of churches in Brazil, that they are sending missionaries to Mozambique and other places in the world. No longer is North America the hub and the center of Christianity. But we do need to concern ourselves with where the church in Canada is going. And we need to think and pray and understand what it is that God is wanting to do with us. And so that phrase in which Jesus tells Peter that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it applies also to us. So let's take that verse and let's unpack that verse a little bit. We'll start at the center and work outwards. The word at the center of that verse is church. I will build my church. Now, if somebody came to you and said, well, the church is right there on Major Mac, you would say, well, no, that's the building. That's not the church. But people understand, people outside of Christianity, outside of Christendom, understand when we say church as the building, as bricks and mortar, as an institution. They don't see it as the gathering of God's people. And yet that's what it is. In the first century, when the word church was used, it certainly meant the people who were gathered, those who were called out from the highways and byways of life, from regular natural streams of life, called out to assemble together for a specific reason. And the church itself was gathered and called out to worship and praise God. But the reality is that even sometimes we fall into the trap of calling the church building the church. And sometimes we, in our minds, know that the church is the people, but we tend to give so much attention to the building. I mean, after all, we are always asking ourselves, you know, how can we get more people through the doors of what? The church. But really, if we want the church to grow and we want the church to be active and we want it to reflect Jesus Christ, then we need to know that it is a living and distinct group of people who are under the constant hope and direction of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives and is alive and active. It's not a static place. It's not just that it's bricks, not bricks and mortar, but it's also something that's on the move and regularly moving forward. If we would embrace that in our hearts, if our mindset was more fixed on the fact that we are God's people in this place, that that is the church, it would be a better starting place for us. The second term that I want to look at in that verse is when Jesus says, I will build my church. And there's a healthy way in which people talk about their church as my church. But there's also a troublesome way that people talk about their church as my church. And this might be hard to hear, and maybe we don't want to hear it, but I think there's some truth in this issue. That sometimes when we say my church, we make it ours because it's our identity. It's my church that does church my way. It has the things that I enjoy, and it does worship the way I like, and that's just the way it's got to be. And so it's my church. And unfortunately, out of that, I think there's a sense in which we think that the church exists for us. And the church doesn't exist for us. The church exists for the mission of Jesus Christ and the vision of Jesus Christ in the world. The church does not belong to us. The church belongs to Him. It is His church. And I wonder how many of our churches are caught up with people who think it's my church. And those are the people who get upset when a decision is made that doesn't go their way. Or when worship doesn't taste the way that they want it to taste. Or the music is different than they want it to be. What happens is they get angry and they close down and they just think, well, that's not my church anymore. And then we run off somewhere else to a place that's going to cater to me. But it's not our church. It's His church. And maybe if we spent more time in our evangelical circles asking Jesus what it is He wants of us, the church, we might become a healthier church in the world. Thirdly, when we look at the phrase, I will build my church. My first pastor was an evangelist. He was at the Associated Gospel Church in St. Catharines, Ontario. He'd been an evangelist in the UK and an evangelist in Canada. And he would say to me, you know what? I go to so many places in the UK and in Canada and in the United States, and I hear this phrase over and over again from the leadership. This is the hardest place in the country for the gospel to be shared. He said, now, if I believed that in every place I went, then there was no place in North America where it's easy to share the gospel. And that might be a little bit true, that the present climate to hear the claims of Christ in our world is not a very sympathetic place. As a matter of fact, there seems to be a lot of pushback against it. But what's the alternative? If we believe that Christ has come to save the world and that He will build His church, then ought we not to be about the business of Jesus in this world? Unfortunately, I see many believers who now look at the difficulty of sharing faith in the world, and because they've been rejected often enough, they've decided to batten down the hatches and cocoon themselves inside of their homes and their churches. And almost a sense of saying, well, as long as it serves me till I'm gone, that's good, and then it's okay if it dies. I don't think that's Jesus' vision of the church. Jesus has a big vision and a bright vision. That the church would be a place where life changes. And I know that in some of our North American churches, we like to point our fingers at those places where the church is growing rapidly and saying, yeah, but they just don't have the quality. They got lots of people, but they don't have the quality of Christians we have. And let's be honest, Jesus' vision isn't about quality or quantity. It's about both. It's about a lot of people who are good quality believers. So He wants us to build spiritual lives and holiness into the lives of those who become followers of Jesus and make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. And so I ask the question of myself, so where are the places in our fellowships, in our gathering places, where we learn to be true disciples of Jesus and to honor Him with holy living? Where are the places in our churches where we learn to reach out to friends and neighbors in an increasingly difficult environment. One of the things that we're learning as a leadership team is a thing called the way of Jesus and the seven statements of the way of Jesus. And the one that always intrigues me is, I am being blessed by God to bless others and invite them to follow him too. And that has set for me a new pathway, a new energy in connecting with people and inviting them to come to Jesus. I live in Stouffville, and I have neighbors who I can't approach beyond a certain level, and I get pushback, or they just end the discussion and turn around and walk inside. My one neighbor, when I first moved into the neighborhood, came to me on the day we were moving in to tell me that, listen, I just want you to know that, oh, no, I'm sorry. She started by saying, so I understand you're the new pastor in town. Yes, I'm one of the new pastors in town. And I just want you to know that my brother is a United Church pastor and has two charges up in the Northern Ontario. And basically she was saying, I'm good, leave me alone. And she has maintained that posture for the 20-some-odd years that I've lived on Summerfield Avenue. But it doesn't mean that I've stopped trying. It doesn't mean that in whatever way I can, I try to bless that family or help that family or speak to that family or just engage them as often as I can in hopes that one day they might ask a question. In our home, because we have special needs children, I have a couple of people who come who are of Muslim background, a couple who come from Hindu background, some from secular background, and I even have a Christian who comes to help out with our kids. And Sam is a Hindu believer. He's not a devout believer, but certainly follows Hindu customs and religion. And he'd been at our house for about a year and a half, maybe closer to 2 years, and one day as I was at home making supper for the family, he came into the kitchen and said, Lou, you're the most pious man I know. Now, those of you who know me know there's a lot of things to describe me, but pious is not one of them. And I looked at, kind of caught myself and looked at him and I said, Sam, what do you mean by that? And he said, Lou, in my culture, we are not people who would care for the kind of children that you're caring for in this place. He said, I'm astounded how you and your wife take care of these kids. And he said, you in particular, he said, as a Hindu man, I would not make supper for my family. And there you are, making supper for your family, and you're working on your computer over here, and you travel to different places in the world to help other people. He said, I don't know anybody in my life like that. And it was the moment I knew that I could say to Sam, Sam, it's because I'm a follower of Jesus, and because Jesus has asked me to be one of his servants, to serve in whatever way I can, and that's why we do what we do. And so a year later, when his mother was visiting from India and her garments caught on fire on one of their festivals where candles were being used, and she was at Sunnybrook Hospital, he asked me if I'd go and pray for her. And I don't know if it'll go any farther with Sam, but I know this, that he's had a faithful witness about Jesus. And we, wherever we can, we try to just put a word in here and there. And the releasing thing for me is that I'm not responsible to save Sam. The Holy Spirit of God is. And so if that's the posture I need to take, if it's simply a matter of blessing people and giving testimony, a witness to Jesus when opportunity arises, how much harder can it be? Well, that God would fill us with opportunities to share Jesus with others. The fourth statement, or building on the statement, I will build my church. Reggie McNeil, in his book Kingdom Come, writes that in his lifetime alone, he has seen personal evangelism, church renewal, church growth movement, worship wars, the church health craze, the charismatic and the neo-charismatic doctrinal debates, just to mention a few of the waves going through church life. And he said, rather bluntly, we've been working at fixing the church for the past 500 years. How's that going for us? How is that going for us? And his premise is this, that we're not the ones who are building the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is building the church. And we ought to get out of the pew and out of the church, and we ought to engage the world in kingdom business. And whether that's helping children in the school system who don't know how to read, to teach them how to read and to use Christian and non-Christian material, that's kingdom work. That's building up your community. Finding ways to step into the life of your community and say, we are here and we are present and we love you, is not that difficult of a thing to do. I'll tell you a little story now that I hope doesn't go beyond the doors of the church. When I was at Stouffville, somebody came to me and said, listen, every year there's the Markham Fair, and every year there's a demolition derby. Why don't we put a car in the demolition derby? And I went, oh, brother. So I said, okay, so how will we do that? Don't worry, I've done it before. We know how to do that. We can do that. Well, they didn't build one. They built two. Two demolition derby cars. So here came the hard part. The youth group had worked really hard on these cars, and they said, could we put them on the front lawn on Sunday morning? And I could just see all the commentary that was going to come. And so I said, yeah, okay. I had one gentleman walk into my church that morning and say, Pastor, what are those cars doing on our front lawn? And so I tried to explain. He said, if you do that again, I will never set foot in this church building again. So that was pretty clear. On Monday morning, I was in the office and I had a knock on the door. And a gentleman who owns a sports company came in and said, this is my name. And he said, I want you to know that my family are all Baptist and all very Christian. And I'm the black sheep in the family and I've been in trouble. And he said, I've been thinking about coming back to church. And he said, when I drove past your church on Sunday morning and saw those two cars sitting on the church parking lot, I said to myself, any church that's willing to get involved in the community at that level is the church I'm going to join. And that man became a believer and a follower of Jesus. And a little later on in our history, it was the person who donated the land on which the new church building is built on 10th Line. It's about a donation of worth about $1 million or more. So who do we favor? Do we listen to the voice of, this is my pride and you're not going to step on it, or, man, I'm glad you're a part of the community. And there's so many ways for us to be involved, and you don't have to wave your flag real high. You just have to be there and let people know that you're a part of a group of people who are part of this community, and we're here to build the kingdom of God in this place. Fifthly, Jesus says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That's a declaration to Peter built on the declaration that Peter had made about who Jesus was. Peter confessed that he saw Jesus as the Messiah and believed in him as the Messiah and would follow him. I'm chagrined when I hear churches lowering the standard about what membership should be or inclusion should be. And I'm not concerned so much about if you're a part of, you know, the group at the church. I'm concerned about whether or not you've been embraced as one who is a follower of Jesus. We can never lower that standard. I don't care about all the other peripheral things. I don't care about dress codes, and I don't care about what we do in our community, and I don't care about what it looks like here and there. What I care about is there a clear declaration about who Jesus is in your life? That's the thing that sets us apart from the world. And so don't allow your church to lower the bar. To say, well, you know, if you come, you know, 5 weeks in a row, or if you go to this class or that class, you can be a member. No, unless you declare Jesus Christ as Lord, you cannot be a member of the church. Won't exclude you. You're more than welcome to come and sit and be in the pew and listen and grow in your faith and hopefully one day come to that place where you'll be a true follower of Jesus. But I will not lower the standard of declaration of faith. The confession of faith, the life of a believer, is the one thing that sets them apart from the rest of the world. It changes their life. It alters their course. And it makes them contributors in so many ways to the life of the church. So does that mean we disengage from the world and we only deal with people who are believers? Absolutely not. Do we isolate ourselves and hide behind the walls of the church? No. We must be salt and light in our community where God has placed us and made us to be a lighthouse in the world. Sometimes I think that we're afraid that our Christian culture or our Christian message will get lost or swallowed up in the world. I'm not afraid of that. The message of Jesus Christ is strong. It'll stand against anything. Are we allowed to declare it? So let's get out there. Let's rub shoulders with the lost and the lonely and the marginalized. And might I even say, let's rub shoulders with the confident and the arrogant and the boisterous and the people who you sometimes just can't stand. I remember Alf Reese saying to me, Alf was sort of my mentor as I entered ministry, and Alf said to me, Lou, how's it going? And I said, well, you know, we're doing okay. We're struggling with some of these things within the church, and they were issues around, you know, members or people who were coming to church and smoking outside the church door and then coming in. And he looked at me and he said, Lou, the more cigarette butts and beer cans you have outside the church door, the more I know you're doing God's work. Sometimes we're so determined to make Christianity look clean and polished and fresh and all those wonderful things, we forget that real ministry is dirty. Real ministry is when you get your hands into the mess and you have to struggle to find a way out. But that's where we need to go so that people might become true followers of Jesus. I shared with the class this morning that in India, working with Yesu Dabar, the court of Jesus, that Dr. R.B. Lal, who became a follower of Christ 14 years ago, began doing ministry. And he said he would have people come to him regularly saying, Dr. Lal, I love the teachings of Jesus. They're really having an impact in my life, but I'm a Hindu. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I dress like a Hindu and I eat the proper way that a Hindu eats and I follow the customs of Hinduism, but the teachings of Jesus are changing my life. And he would say to them, well, that's okay, you can be a Hindu as long as you follow the teachings of Jesus. And he said eventually those people would come and say, they'd come to the point that they would say, Dr. Lal, I've been following the teachings of Jesus and I understand now I need to be baptized. And to be baptized in India, you have to go to the municipal government and sign a document that says you're converting to Christianity. You have not been coerced. You've not been paid. You've not in any other way been influenced. You've decided on your own to become a follower of Jesus. And you have to sign that document. It's a legal document. So more than 3 million have come to faith in Christ, not worrying about the peripheral issues and the dress and the and the little red mark on your forehead or whatever it is you do, just becoming a follower of Jesus. When I sat in his office after a service just a few weeks ago, in walked a Muslim imam, can never say that quite right, sat down across from him and I had somebody interpreting in my ear, asking the question, okay, so I'm an imam and I'm teaching at such and such a temple and I want to teach the teaching of Jesus. How do I do that and not get in trouble with the rest of my Islamic brothers? And Dr. Lal said, well, don't worry about getting in trouble because Jesus, wherever he went, found trouble. Just be true to the teaching of Jesus. And there he was, an imam, teaching amongst the highest caste in India, the teachings of Jesus. And finally, we read in this verse, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I know that the church is in a tough spot in North America, but we're not under attack. We're not being persecuted. We're not having to give up our job or our homes or our life for our faith. We just are sometimes shunned by others and maybe even laughed at by others. But if I'm going to be faithful to Jesus and faithful to his vision that the church will be in a place in this world where it will constantly march forward against the forces of darkness and it will stand and it will stand strong, then I need to declare Jesus as Lord. And I need to understand in my heart that although I sometimes lose a battle or I sometimes lose an argument or whatever it might be, Jesus is never going to lose the war. Because he will build his church. And I believe that the rendering of the NIV, the gates of Hades, is more correct than the gates of hell. If we use the word gates of hell, we could talk about evil coming to against everything that is good. But the gates of hell means the place of the dead. It's a place where death resides. And Jesus is saying, death will not prevail against the church. There are churches that will struggle. There may be churches that will close. But the church of Jesus Christ, will always prevail. And I remember so well one of our missionaries, and I actually have a brain cramp now, can't remember who it was now, stood in the pulpit one Sunday and changed my view of this verse by saying, listen, we for so many years have built ourselves up as the ones behind the gate coming against the assault of Satan and death. And he said, when's the last time you saw a gate being used in an offensive manner? Never. It's the gates of Hades that are trying to stop the word of God from penetrating and bringing life and hope to the world. It's the church that is on the move, and it's the church that is on the go, and it's the church that will never die. So, my friends, on your 139th anniversary, I challenge you this morning to look deep into your hearts and ask, how will I be a part of the church of God that is moving forward? How will I embed myself in the church in a manner that will make a difference? What are the gifts of the Spirit of God that are given to me to give to the church, that the church might be strong and healthy and vibrant in the years to come? What can we do collectively as a body of believers in the town of Markham, Ontario, that would allow the Church of Jesus Christ to shine and to shine brightly, so that 139 will not be the end, nor will 150, nor will 200, but that until Jesus comes again, the church in Markham will grow and grow strongly and brightly for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? What will we do so that we might one day stand at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for walking with us every step of the way. And it was our privilege to watch your church grow and to watch you build your church, and that you invited us to be a part, to be involved in the building of the kingdom of God in your world, in Markham, Ontario. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have life. And we thank you, Father, that in him we are part and parcel of the Church of Jesus Christ that is moving forward in this world. And I thank you, Father, for reports all around the world that the church is growing and strong and vibrant and making a difference. Oh, Father, we pray, we plead with you that you would make us in Canada, and us in this part of Canada, a vibrant, healthy, growing, loving, impacting church in our community. And so, Father, take us from this place knowing that we are part of something that will never die, but will always live, and that you've invited us to be a part of it. So we ask, Lord, that you'd bring us close to yourself and help us march with the rest of the Church of Jesus Christ against the gates of death in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.